This morning's Old Testament lesson is one that may be familiar to you. Please feel free to say it with me. It is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning's New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. Hear these words. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. As he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. Jesus turned around and looked at his disciples, then reprimanded Peter. "Get away from me, Satan," he said. "You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do you recognize this song? Carmichael in 1938. You know, it was a romantic song. Here's the words, because this is the kind of song where you go heart and soul, I don't know the rest of the words, right? So they are heart and soul, I fell in love with you, heart and soul, the way a fool would do, madly, because you held me tight and stole a kiss in the night. Heart and soul. There's a lot of phrases and references to the soul out there. For example, if someone dies, we might say, "God rest his soul." If someone is discouraged or going through a tough time, we say they're going through a dark night of the soul. If someone has a secret, you might say to them, "I won't tell a soul." If it's a big secret, you'll say, "I won't tell a living soul." I don't know the difference between those two. You might want to confess something, get it off your chest, and so you'll know that confession is good for the soul. You want to pour out your soul, you want to bare your soul. And if you want to be somewhat careful, you might say to someone, "I'm the soul of discretion." Maybe you want to go to East Orange, New Jersey, and have dinner at the Soul Food Factory. And to get there, you might want to take the soul train. On that train, you might want to have your soul mate. And other people on the train might include some lost souls, some troubled souls, some kind souls, some old souls, some good souls. You might even have your soul sister on the train. My goodness, lots of references. to soul. Of course, it's a church word, and so we have lots of references to the soul as well. Listen to these songs.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. With patience bear thy cross of grief or pain.
In this worship service, even as today, we will sing, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." And of course, all these songs come from Scripture, because the Bible is filled with truth about the soul. Hear some of them. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Put your hope in God. My soul waits for the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Seek the Lord with all your soul. Gracious words are sweet to the soul. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul. My soul finds its rest with God." Indeed, today we talk about the soul. A conversation that perhaps you seldom have, not sure how often you simply sit down and talk about your soul with somebody else. Currently, the great pandemic of COVID is around us. But there's another illness that is a part of this world. It's called soul amnesia. Soul amnesia is a forgetfulness by many, many, many people of who they truly are and of how they have been created. Soul amnesia is a forgetfulness about the things of God and about how you and I have a purpose in life that's connected directly to our soul. Soul amnesia comes because we're so concerned about our physical selves that we simply forget, very often, to tend to our spiritual selves. Jesus said it this way, "What benefit is it if you gain the whole world and lose your soul?" This day, in this COVID season, I wonder, what benefit is it if we avoid COVID and stay safe and healthy from that, but in the course of it, forget about God? So we think today about our soul, your soul. And we first ask and are reminded, what is the soul? What is the soul? So we start at the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth, and God created human beings in his own image. In the Bible, the word image means likeness. That means that you are created like God. Now, we know God is not a body, is not a physical, so that's off the table. So how are we like God? We are like God because God created us with a soul, a spiritual reality that comes from God, because God is ultimate spiritual reality. Some people say that we are bodies with souls, and that's not right. We are souls with bodies. You see, our bodies by design are meant to have a limited warranty. Our souls are meant to be eternal. And so we are souls with bodies. And both components given at birth are intended to grow and develop. This is important. Both components of who we are meant to grow and develop. Physically, a little baby is not to be expected to hold down a job or to sing in a choir, or to do any of the things that adults do. They have to grow and develop into that. So it is with the soul. The capacity to connect with God begins very small, but grows. And so, as such a child, is not only by parents given food to become stronger and knowledge to become wiser, so a child must be given the things of the Spirit, the spiritual food that they might grow eventually to do the things of God with their soul that they can't do when they're little. They're meant to grow and develop. And the church is a central part as a training agency for the development of young souls. What is the soul? The soul is the part of us which connects with God. The soul is that which we know we are doing God's work when we do the feed the hungry, when we clothe the naked. Jesus put it this way. He said, when you do these things, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the stranger, give a cup of water, it's like you're doing it to me. Well, that's the answer, isn't it? We're connecting with our soul to God by doing those things. What drives us to feed the hungry? It's our soul. What drives us to visit the prisoner? It's our soul. And so our soul is that which connects us to God. It's the composite of all the things of God that are woven into the human soul and then grow to reflect God. It's things like kindness and goodness and compassion and forgiveness and mercy and, of course, love. All of these things and 1,000 more, invisible to be sure, but more real than everything we touch. These things are spiritual, the things of the soul. And they do not die. They are eternal. A fascinating study was done in 1907 by a Boston physician. He was much interested in the soul, and so he decided he was going to try to determine the weight of the human soul. And the way he would do this is to develop, in his time, a very scientific bed with lots of scales and weights. And he taught people who were about to die to lie on that bed and to have their last couple of hours on that bed. And then, at the moment of death, he weighed them before and after. And he even accommodated things like fluids and gases. He thought he was being so smart. And his answer was at the end that the human soul weighs 3/4 of an ounce. We laugh at such things today because the human soul is not weighable. And yet it is ever more real than anything that can be weighed. That's the soul. And you are souls. So then we ask, who are we? Are we bodies or souls? Who you are is a soul. Your soul, by God's grace and design, and joyfully and happily, is contained for a season in a body. And that's a great thing. It's God's design so that the soul can be expressed through the body, even though eventually our bodies do die. I like the way this has been said. The real you that God created is your soul, meant to grow and develop and mature so as to reflect God in the world. That's who you are. And just as God has provided food to help a small body become a large, strong body, from a baby to an adult, so God has provided Jesus so that we can see how it is that we are to move from an immature, incomplete soul to a complete soul. God has provided that. Once the office staff called me to the front window next door. Our office building is right next door, and they said, you got to see this. And so I went up and looked at the window that you can see out to the front steps of this building. Now, during the week, we keep the front doors locked. The side is usually open, but it was locked. And what they wanted me to see was a man about 37 or 8 years old, I would guess, kneeling ramrod straight on the steps of the church, praying. And he stayed there, and he stayed there, and he stayed there. And he came back several days after. He was tending to his soul. We will never know what or why, but he was tending to his soul. Something of his soul brought him to this place to connect to God in that unusual, but still very meaningful way. A pastor's job is essentially to care for souls. I have a book from my seminary days. It's called The Minister and the Care of Souls. That's what we do, or at least try to do. A couple of years ago, my bucket list job or task was fulfilled. I wanted to write a book called Souls Along the Way, and I finally did it. And it's a series of vignettes of about 50 different people I have known over the years, and it's a little bit of their soul journey. And indeed, Frederick Knowles, I think, says it best. Listen to how he wrote this in 1895. He said, "This body is my house. It is not I. Herein I sojourn, till in some far sky I lease a fairer dwelling, built to last, till all the carpentry of time is past. When from my high place, viewing this lone star, what shall I care where these poor timbers are? What though the crumbling walls turn dust and loam, I shall have left them for a larger home." You are a soul wrapped for a while in a body. And so we come to Jesus' conversation with his followers. As he chastises them and others for noting all the energy, all the time, all the money, all the attention they were giving to the physical things of the world. He says, "What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul?" And then ask this powerful, haunting question. Is anything worth more than your soul? Apparently a lot of people say, yeah, there's a lot of things that are more important than my soul, that are worth more than my soul. Because when we measure what's important to us, what are our priorities, we do so by the measurement of how we use our time, how we use our energy, how we pay our attention, how we use our money. Based on those things, a lot of people would say, yeah, there's a lot of things worth more than my soul. Some people would say, my job's worth more than my soul. Others, by the way they live, would say, yeah, my enjoyment is worth more than my soul. Some would say, my politics are worth more than my soul. As you measure your life and how you spend your attention, your time, your energy, your money, ask yourself, is there anything in your life that's worth more than your soul? Today, I urge you to think about priorities, because that's at the very bottom what we're talking about. How we prioritize the things of life in spending the time, energy, money that we have, is it for things of the soul or simply for things that do ultimately not matter? It was the philosopher Epictetus in about the year 100 who wrote to a friend. Listen to what he said in challenging his friend. He said, "The soul is a much better thing than all the others which you possess. Can you then show me in what way you have taken care of it? For it is not likely that you, who are so wise, would inconsiderately and carelessly allow the most valuable thing that you possess to be neglected and perish." Perhaps we need to get that letter and ask the question, is anything worth more than your soul? Many, many years ago, a middle-aged woman came to me, and yes, confession was good for her soul. as she poured out the tragic story of a midlife affair that was destroying her life and her marriage and her family. The brokenness and the tragedy were palpable. And I have heard these stories many times over the years, but this sticks out in my mind. And I thought, instead of simply praying with her in my office, I would come here. And right there, she knelt, and I stood on this side of the altar and placed my hand on her head, and I prayed urgently and fervently for healing in her heart and her soul. You see, she was a troubled soul. She was a lost soul. And the very best I could do was seek to bring her back physically to the place of God. Abdul Rahman was a Muslim leader in Spain about the year 1000. Seldom had anyone seen a great leader acquire so much. He had gold and pearls and palaces and everything that anyone could want times 10. It was said he had 6,000 servants who were caring for him and doing anything he wanted at any given time. And then he died. And shortly after his death, someone found something he had written shortly before his death. And this is what he wrote. "I have reigned above 50 years in victory and peace, riches, honor, power, pleasure have been mine. And the days of pure and genuine happiness that I have experienced amount to 14. Wow. What a sad life. You see, the things of the soul give joy and meaning and purpose and value. The things of the soul strike a chord within every one of us, and we know when we tend to them that this is who we are and this is what we should be doing. Because nothing is worth more. Nothing. Jesus asked his disciples a question: is anything worth more than your soul? I ask you, is anything really worth more than your soul? And I hope you would answer, no, of course not. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, gathered together his new church in various places. And as they gathered together, he would form them into classes, small groups we would call them today. And every time they gathered, the leader was instructed to ask a question of every other person in that circle. The question, well known to veteran Methodists: how is it with your soul? And each person would answer and share from their hearts. Friends, how is it with your soul? How is it with your soul? If it is troubled, that means there's something that's separating you from God. You need to spend more time with God. If it is anxious, that means you need to spend more time in prayer and meditation. If it seems distant, that means you need to find a way to reconnect through God's word and God's people. If it is peaceful, that means you have much to share and give right now with others. Yes, ask yourself, how is it with your soul? Remembering that nothing is worth more than your soul. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so amazed at the miracle of how you have made us. For we all began as a little baby, even like Noel. And we've grown to various stages and ages, Lord. And you've provided for us that we might grow and develop in our bodies and you've provided Jesus that we might grow and develop in our soul. Lord, help us to be wise in developing and more, tending to the growth and the love of our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.